We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Continuing our series tonight on the Old Testament men of faith, and tonight we're going to talk about Moses. We'll start off talking about his parents. Why don't we go to Hebrews chapter 11? I don't know, tonight might be a little bit of a different night. I was studying for this, and I got some just different things to share tonight, maybe than what I would normally share going straight to Moses, but I mean, we might spend a little bit of time with Moses because, I mean, basically the whole book of Exodus is all Moses. Then even, you know, I mean, he wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And so there's a lot to be said about Moses. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents." Now, really, that faith wasn't talking about Moses' faith. I mean, how much faith could Moses have had at 3 months to hide himself? So we're talking about his parents' faith. "Because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." Well, I mean, the word "beautiful" there doesn't really explain exactly what they saw in it. And I mean, I looked up in several different translations, and one says fair, one says proper. There's a bunch of different descriptive words there about the child that they had, Moses. But either way, they saw something in him that made them risk their lives. But it wasn't just the fact that they were willing to risk their lives for their child, but it says that by faith they did this. Now, Moses' story starts off in Exodus chapter 1, and Exodus chapter 1, it explains where we left off from Jacob. Remember last week, or Joseph, he went down to Egypt. Israel, Jacob, he came down to Joseph in Egypt, and they eventually lived there for 230-some years before we come here to Moses. And the people of Israel had begun to grow and begun to prosper and begun to multiply in the land of Egypt. So the Egyptians got nervous about them because they were concerned that they were becoming so powerful. And what if Egypt were ever invaded? Would the Israelites, the Jews, turn on them, betray them, join the other opposing armies and help take them out? So they began to put heavy burdens on the Israelites, and eventually the Pharaoh, he put a death sentence on all male children. And this is the reason that Moses was put in the basket and then floated into the Nile. And, you know, I'm proud to be an owner of a Moses basket at home. My wife said we needed one, and so we now have our own Moses basket at home where we put our 1-month-old baby in, just like Moses would have back then. I'm not sure how, you know, they say things that are in fashion, everything comes back every now and then. It took a couple thousand years, but the Moses back has made its return. Moses basket has made its return to being trendy. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's better off that you don't. You're better off that way. But so Moses was born during this time when there was a death sentence on all male children. And if you remember when Jesus was born, there was also a death sentence on all male children. And throughout history, and I mean, you can read about other times and other leaders throughout the Bible that were putting children to death. And this seems to be something that happens throughout history, where Satan inspires the leaders of this world, because he is the God of this world, to put to death children. And I don't think that there is really anything more evil than putting children to death. Did you know that according to the World Health Organization, about 40 to 50 million abortions occur worldwide every year? So, I mean, we might think to ourselves, man, how cruel was Pharaoh and how cruel was these kings that put these children to death. But really, our government, the governments around the world that are allowing this to take place are really no different than Pharaoh was back then. Because it's the same spiritual thing. You see, Satan, he's the god of this world, and he hates everything that God has created. And he wants to, what does he do? John 10:10, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to destroy, to kill everything that God has created that is good. God only creates good things, right? All good gifts come down from our Father, who is in heaven, and with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So everything that's good comes from the Lord. God created us as people that are good, but Satan wants to kill children. And so we might think that our generation, our society has gone to pot, that it's just gone downhill, but really it's no different than what history has seen over and over and over again, where the god of this world, Satan, convinces the world powers to kill each other and to kill their own, to kill their children. Millions of babies are killed year after year, even in our own country. It doesn't seem like that's possible. And, you know, I mean, it's like in just prior to the war, World War II in Germany, the Germans saw the Jews being taken away, and they just stayed quiet about it just in order to protect themselves so that they wouldn't be taken out. And, you know, I mean, really, it's kind of similar the way our society is. You know, we know what's taking place in our own country. We know that there's millions of kids, babies being killed every year. And it's such a wicked thing. So, you know, we need to do whatever we can, which I don't have the answer to that solution. But, I mean, at least we can pray. At least we can put our faith out there to believe God for a change in our nation to take place. Because, and I mean, and here's the sad thing. Here's probably the worst part about all of this. You know, we're Christian people, and churches all around the country would never condone the killing of babies, and yet churches all around the land vote for politicians that are doing exactly that. Why? So they can get free government funding, so they can get free government health care, so they can get free government housing, so they can get a free phone. You would trade a free phone in order to put to death millions of kids. You know, it doesn't matter if the leader of our country is a man, a woman, black or white or Hispanic or whatever. As a Christian, we have no business voting in anybody that would put to death children. It's an abomination in the eyes of God. And it's so sad to me that churches would even, I mean, you know, it's one thing if they were to do it secretly, but they are like, there's churches and ministries that are openly supportive of politicians that would put to death children. And that's just sad. But that's been Satan's plan. He's a deceiver. He's been deceiving people from the very beginning of time, and he tries to deceive the church. But not here, amen? I don't care if we're in the most liberal state in the union. I'm going to continue to preach the word in New York State the way that God has written it. And we're not just going to back down because of what government politicians say or try to do. Satan, he has an agenda for this world, but God will overcome. Amen? So it's interesting here talking about Moses that his parents were of faith. Because where does faith come from? Hearing what? Well, how much word did they have? Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. You know, it says that they weren't afraid of the king's command. Well, if you know anything about a king's command, when you break the king's command, that puts you in serious jeopardy, right? You could be punished with cruel punishment. You could be thrown into jail for the rest of your life without ever getting a trial to prove yourself innocent. Or they could just put you to death right there. Whatever the king wanted, the king could have. And it says that his parents operated in faith and disobeyed the king's command. Why? Why were they so able to disobey the king's command, which could have gotten them killed? Faith, right. Because they were operating by faith. But We just quoted it, Romans 10:17. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, again, I'm not a Greek scholar, and I don't claim to be, nor do I ever plan to be. But if you look this word up in Greek, you know, we've mentioned this here, that the word for the word, I like saying that, is in Greek, is logos or rhema, right? And logos is the written word of God, which we have here. And then there's the rhema, which is the spoken word of God. And I think generally the way that we preach Romans 10:17 gives the impression that we're talking about the logos word of God, right? The written word of God. But if you look up Romans 10:17, it's actually the word rhema. It's actually talking about the spoken word of God. So you could read that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the spoken word of God. The word rhema means that which has been uttered by the living voice. And so Moses' parents, they had faith, but they didn't have the written word of God. So they must have had what? They must have had the spoken word of God, right? They must have had God speaking to them. They must have had God leading them. Well, you might think, well, after all I talk about the written word of God and hearing the word of God and how it produces faith from this book, well, am I now contradicting everything that I've said before? No, absolutely not. Because you can definitely get faith from this written word, even though that's not the word that it's talking about in Romans 10:17. Because the word rhema is talking about the spoken word of God, but this word here was written down based on the word of God that was spoken to people. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 in the Amplified Bible, it says it this way. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by His inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. Verse 17. So that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted throughout, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now that's talking about the written word of God. And so the written word of God is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. So it's not to say that just because we are reading from this book that we can't receive faith from it. We absolutely can. If God inspired it, if God breathed it, it can definitely produce faith. And so Moses' parents, they must have had the Lord speaking to them. We don't know what it was that was spoken to them, but Hebrews said that they operated in faith. And faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's impossible to please God without faith. So I assume that God must have spoken to them something about their child. Because it's, you know, many people, I'm sure, among those Israelites, as much as they wanted to keep their male children alive, were probably more concerned about their own lives. And that's the way many people are, is they would rather save themselves than put somebody else's life ahead of their own. But Jesus actually said that real love is to lay down your life for somebody else. That's the God kind of love. And so that's what Moses' parents must have had, because they were willing to put down their own lives at the risk of being punished by the king of Egypt in order to save somebody else's life. But we're talking about here Romans 10:17 having a rhema, a spoken word of God. And, you know, I guess the reason that I like to preach more about the written word of God in building our faith is because if most of the people that I know that say that they've had the Lord speak to them are weirdos. I don't know why that is, but it seems like any time that someone really asserts to me that God said, whenever someone comes up to me and say, hey, the Lord spoke to me and said, generally it's followed up by a bunch of nonsense. You know, the Lord told me to leave this church and move up the road 5 minutes and start another church. The Lord will never tell you to do that. You think the Lord wants division and disunity in His body? No, but this is the kind of stuff that Christians do. They're always claiming that the Lord said. And so I'm very careful when I say that the Lord said. In fact, I almost rarely, if ever, say that the Lord said. I might say that the Lord is leading me. The Holy Spirit is leading me. I feel in my spirit this way or that way to do this or not do that, because that's the way that the Lord is most likely to lead us. You know, it wasn't very common, even in the Bible, that, you know, I mean, we read things in the book of Acts and it makes it sound like every day, you know, Peter was having a vision. Well, that's not the way it was. It wasn't just common for them, like every day that they're getting a new spoken word, Jesus appeared to them regularly. I mean, Kenneth Hagin, one of my fathers and heroes in the faith, I believe it was 5 times that Jesus appeared to him throughout his whole life. And he ministered for, I forget, 60, 70 years or whatever it was. 5 times throughout that whole ministry did he have this encounter with Jesus where Jesus spoke to him. And so, you know, we get these people that say that, you know, the Lord is leading them to do this and the Lord is leading them to do that, and that they have revelation outside of God's word. God will never lead you outside of his written word. God's rhema word will always confirm the written word. And so sometimes people, you know, they'll ask a question and they want specific direction to apply to their specific situation. But if they're trying to get an answer that would contradict what God's written word says, well, I'll stop right there. But many times, like, I don't know, I've found a lot of Christians seem to get bored with just doing the word. And then they got to start looking for something extra. And then they got to go find somebody to confirm that their extra is right. And so they start going to, you know, some strange home group where they have a prophetess there to give them a word. And then they leave that just confused, but kind of excited because they have the impression that God literally spoke to them and gave them that word directly to them. You know, most of the time those people aren't tithers. You know, I mean, how do you expect that God's going to speak to you, give you a rhema word of God, speak to you, give you leading and guidance as to how you can walk in prosperity, how you can walk in health and blessing, and you're not even actually doing the very basics of the word of God? But that's what people want. They want, you know, to do what they want to do and feel like I can just live however I want. And I can just go to the service where the prophet is, the prophetess, and get a word, get hands laid upon me, and then everything's just going to be right. Because principles are boring. Spiritual frou-frou stuff is fun. You know, I used to sit in church services and just like beg and plead with the Lord that whoever was preaching would call me out and have a word for me or have hands laid upon me. That I used to just sit there and be like, oh, if I could just, you know, if they would just call me out and have a word for me. If they would just call me out and lay hands on me. Oh, that would be just so awesome. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. I wasn't even really studying God's written word at that time and applying practical principles that could have solved any problems that I was facing. You know, I guarantee if you were to read through Proverbs, read a proverb, a chapter a day, you would probably get most of the problems solved in your life if you would just do Proverbs. But Proverbs is full of what? Practical word. Don't waste your money. Save it. Don't be quick to speak. Don't make stupid friends. Spend your time wisely. Don't be a sluggard. Right? You know, that's not fun. It's more fun to get, you know, a prophecy that 2019 is my year. Still not attending church regularly. Still not tithing. Still not living a pure and godly life. But 2019 is my year. But so you need the rhema word of God. So it might sound like I'm talking negatively about the rhema, about a spoken word. Again, because most of the people that talk about it are just those people that are seeking spiritual stuff rather than practically applying God's word and taking action in faith on God's word. But we do need to be able to hear the Lord. We do need that because the Lord has your best in mind. The Lord has your protection in mind. That's what the Lord was speaking to Moses' parents about, to protect that child. I mean, don't you think it was totally supernatural that Moses was put in this basket and ended up at Pharaoh's daughter's doorstep and became a prince in Egypt? Do you think that was just by chance? Or do you think that was because the Holy Spirit was leading them? Of course, it was the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I assume that it was, again, through the Lord speaking to them, showing them what to do, telling them what to do. And so we need a rhema, word of God. We need specific direction that applies to us, because you'll face situations where you don't know what to do. You know, you can imagine being Moses' parents and having a decree from the government that you have to put your child to death. And you can imagine, especially as all these babies are being tossed into the Nile, because that's what the king told them to do, that they had to put their male-born children into the Nile, that even as they walk down to the Nile to put Moses in that basket and hide him in the Nile, I guarantee that there might have been some babies floating down that river that their parents weren't operating in faith. And so to have the Lord speak to them and give them direction, it gave them the faith that they knew that if the Lord is speaking to me about this child, then the Lord must have my good and my child's good in mind, that He'll protect me and He'll protect my family, He'll protect my child. And so we need the Lord to speak to us. Because, you know, you're not going to go to the written word of God and find a scripture that says, with your name addressed to it, what you should do tomorrow morning. Right? We can learn principles from God's word, and that'll get us way further down the road than anything else. But you still need to be able to hear the rhema word of God, and that rhema, the spoken word of God, will produce faith in your heart. And when you take action on that faith, God begins to do supernatural things. That's exactly what God did for Moses' parents. Supernaturally protected him and supernaturally brought that baby to Pharaoh's daughter to be raised as a prince in Egypt. You know, when you take action on God's word, when you put Him first, He has your supernatural protection in mind. He'll protect you. Of course, He'll prosper you, but He will protect you from things that should kill you and protect your family. You know, a common reading is Psalm 91. Let's go there because, you know, I mean, this is like the church has made Psalm 91 tradition. But if you read Psalm 91, man, that's like a healing revival service packed into one chapter. This is Old Testament. And remember, the New Testament, you and me, we have a covenant built on better promises than the Old Testament. So these promises that we're going to read right now from the Old Testament don't just apply to us, but we have a covenant built on better promises. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So what's this? You know, this, the rest of Psalm 91 is set up based by verse 1, right? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. I guarantee that Moses' parents, they were in the secret place of the Most High when the Lord spoke to them about what to do with their children. They probably weren't watching Netflix. In fact, I know they weren't watching Netflix. How do I know that? Very strong spiritual discernment. The Lord told me that. But so, you know, I mean, we're going about to get to Psalm 91 verse 2 through 16, where the Lord says what he's going to do for you and he'll protect you, and we're going to come to that. But that's based on you being in the secret place of the Most High. You know, Sunday morning, are you in the secret place of the Most High? Or are you in your mattress at home? You know, I mean, we think it's a big deal to have church, you know, 2 days a week. That should be like bare minimum. But our culture, you know, our culture, the way our culture is, it wants us to make us feel like we can do whatever we want and ask for the blessing of the Lord. It says, he who dwells, who lives in, right? Dwells, not just visits. We have a lot of people that visit the secret place of the Most High. But it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He who dwells in the presence of the Lord. Are you a secret place visitor or a secret place dweller? And you know, I mean, people that visit the secret place, they then want to claim the rest of this chapter, but you have to dwell there. They shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, that's not to say that you can't have the presence of the Lord at home, in your room, at your job, wherever you're at. But for me, the majority of the times that I've had strong encounters with the Lord and his presence has been at a church service. The majority of the times where I've really had the Lord speak to me clearly was through a rhema word of God spoken through another man or woman of God. Okay, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler, and you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flies by day, nor by the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. So I know this New King James Version doesn't even sound very new. You can probably get a better translation of this where it's a little easier to read. But the gist of it is that no matter what's going on around you, no matter what the decree from the government is around you, like to kill all the male children, the Lord will protect you when you make him your refuge. No matter what sickness is going around, no matter what disease is taking place, the Lord, when he is your refuge, he will protect you. When he is your dwelling place, when you make the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Your dwelling includes everyone in your house. Your dwelling should be a place of health. Your dwelling should be a place where no evil can come near you. So don't bring evil into your home. That's the way that most people allow evil. It comes in. We bring it in. So don't let evil into your home. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. It doesn't say trouble won't come, but it says when trouble comes, he will deliver you and honor you. So anyone that's just been living in the pits for years and years and years and thinks that, well, that's Christian suffering, it's not. You're meant to be delivered and honored. But so this is Old Testament promise, and we have even better promise today. But I believe that this is what walking in the Rhema Word of God will do for you. That even when a decree is issued that you're to put your children to death, and if you don't obey, you'll suffer the wrath of the king, that the Lord will protect you. That when everyone else around is seeing the reward or reaping the reward of the wicked, you'll only be able to see it with your eyes, but it won't be able to come near you or your family. Amen? Isn't that good? So it doesn't matter who's out for you. The Lord would deliver you. It doesn't matter if you have a terrible boss. The Lord will deliver you. It doesn't matter if sickness is going on around you. The Lord will deliver you. You know, I get amused when I see people. It's like they're trying to be Asian, but they wear those little masks when they got a sneeze or something. I mean, it doesn't bother me. You can sneeze, cough, whatever you need to do. It's not coming on me. Because I know I'm walking in Psalm 91. Right? You know, some people like get all nervous about germs. I'm not worried about germs. You know, John G. Lake, they took a sample of his blood and exposed it to, I forget what disease, but a disease that was in Africa when he was a missionary over there. And normally the disease would just rapidly kill the blood cells. But they did it under a microscope, and his blood killed all the bacteria that would kill everyone else. It's Psalm 91. You can walk in that level. Why, how? Well, the Lord becomes your refuge. Not your television. Most people are dwelling in the television or in the social media or in whatever nonsense they put before the Lord. You know, people, they're great at giving God lip service. God first. I love the Lord. I love Jesus. Well, how does the Lord really know? Is he your dwelling place? So when you hear the word of the Lord, you don't operate by fear, but you operate by faith. So Moses' parents, they were able to operate by faith, not in fear. The natural thing when the government tells you to kill your baby is to operate in fear. But they didn't, because they had a rhema word of the Lord. They had the word of the Lord speaking to them that caused faith to arise in them. They took action on their faith. And by the way, if Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, well, that means Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of these generals of the faith that we've already mentioned about, they didn't have it either. So they must have been hearing what? A rhema. They must have been hearing the word directly from the Lord. And if the Lord was able to speak to them, who they didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Spirit available to them, how much more can we have the Lord leading us? All right, so Hebrews 11, let's look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, this is a significant statement for Moses. He refused to be, when he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So what did he do? He rejected the right to be a prince of the most powerful nation on earth. He rejected the lineage to the king. He rejected to have an inheritance of Egyptians' wealth. He grew up as a prince of Egypt. Growing up in the daughter of Pharaoh's house made him in line to the king. And he would have been able to live with all the wealth and the riches and the blessing, or at least it looked like blessing, but the wealth and the splendor and the food and anything that he would have wanted as a man, he could have had if he would have stayed as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he rejected to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so it looks like he's rejecting all this wealth, right? It looks like he's rejecting all this opportunity. And yet, you know, we're going to skip a fast forward to the end of the story with Exodus. But what happens when Moses leaves Egypt? Didn't he strip the Egyptians of their wealth? Didn't they go to their neighbors, all of them, ask them for silver, gold, all the precious things? And because they were so demoralized coming under the judgment for their rejecting God and not allowing God's people free, they did everything that the people of God asked them for. They gave them all their wealth. And so it looks like Moses was rejecting everything. You got to imagine it, being in that situation where you're growing up in the most powerful house in the world. Who in their right mind would deny that privilege? Who would say, I don't want any of this wealth all around me, but I'm going to go and serve with a group of slaves? You reject the most powerful house on the planet, and you go join up with the slaves. That's what he did. So that's not an easy decision to make. But the Lord will make up to you. Whatever you feel like you're sacrificing to him, this is so hard for me to do, the Lord is going to make it up to you generously. Not just going to give you back what you gave to him, but he's going to add to it. So when Moses denies the wealth of Egypt because of his lineage and decides to walk in the ways of righteousness and to serve God and his people, which looks like he was going to be basically walking in poverty, which looked like he was rejecting all of this good stuff in front of him, which was from the world, the Lord blessed and multiplied him. He brought the most powerful nation on earth to its knees, and he stripped them of their wealth. So when he left Egypt, he left with all of their wealth. So it looked like by him denying the wealth of the world, like he was a loser. But whatever you deny from this world, for the sake of God's kingdom, he's going to multiply it back to you 30, 60, 100-fold or more. But it comes from walking by faith. It comes by making a stand. It comes by making the Lord your dwelling place, not by being half in or half out. And that's the problem with many people that never see the blessing and then go around saying, well, you know, I went to church and I tried it and it didn't work out. You see, when the Lord is your dwelling place, that means you live there, not just when everything is just your way. You see, remember Psalm 91, when you go through trouble, he will deliver you out of trouble. That doesn't mean that you won't go through trouble. But when the Lord is your dwelling place, even when you're in trouble, the Lord will then bring you out and honor you. And that's what the Lord did for Moses. He brought him out of the house of Egypt, out of all this worldly wealth, out of all this worldly stature and great position to be among the princes of Egypt, to take basically what looked like complete poverty, and yet the Lord blessed it back to him. You know, it sometimes looks like that when you're tithing. Well, you're denying worldly wealth, right? You're denying finances. You're denying money. You're giving your money away. It looks like you're basically doing the same thing, where you're denying the world's wealth and you're putting it in the hands of the Lord. But what does that do for you? The Lord says, not that he just wants 10% so that he can keep that from you, but so that he can bless back to you abundantly, that he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great that you can't contain it. You know, right now, I don't need a rhema word of God to tithe, because I have the written word of God. I have the word that was spoken to the prophets. I have the example of Abraham who tithed to Melchizedek. I have the example of Isaac and Jacob. Jacob made a vow to tithe, and the Lord blessed him mightily. Well before the law was ever written, it was put in the law to bring a tenth to the Lord's house because it was intended for their blessing. You know, right now, and You know, if you think about it, when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, it was a tithe from everyone that was serving in his house. 318 trained servants he had, and he went out and put a whooping on those five kings and came back with all the spoils, and he tithed 10% of that to Melchizedek, 10% of his corporation. And so we tithe from our corporation. You know, right now, I'm writing out a $3,500 tithe check from the church. And you know, could we use $3,500 right now to go towards the building? Sure. But is the Lord, you know, when I make a stand to do what the Lord says do in His Word, am I going to lack because of that? When Moses denied the lineage to Pharaoh's house, did he lack because of it? Maybe in the short term, but then in the long term, the Lord multiplied. You know, I would rather have the long-term multiplication versus the short-term gain. And so I don't need a word from the Lord to do that. I don't have to pray about doing that. I just know that's word for me. And I'm a doer of the word. And guess what? Because you all are here and you all are a part of that, you're going to reap the reward for that as well. You won't have to sit in these pews for much longer. Hallelujah. We won't have mustard carpets for much longer. I won't be standing on this creaky floor for much longer. I always wonder if I'm just going to get sucked in one of these services. I mean, I feel like I'm just walking on mush over here. But we're tithers. And so the Lord will deliver you. He'll deliver you from this decrepit old building. And because we do that, everyone that joins up their faith with the vision of our church is going to reap the blessing of that. Amen? All right, verse 25. And I need to wind this down. But verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God. And mind you, he's not talking there about how he decided that he wanted to have sickness and disease and poverty and all this. He was talking about joining the affliction of the treatment of God's people, that they were put into bondage and slavery. So choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That statement there, that phrase, the passing pleasures of sin, is something that everyone needs to keep in mind. You know, how long is sin pleasurable? Because it does say that sin is pleasurable. Anyone that's ever sinned has found that their sin is pleasurable for a season. It's enticing. You know, I mean, people that are on drugs, they say that they're always chasing that high from the first time that they got high. You know, if you go out, sleep around, well, that is pleasurable for a season. Until you start having children from people that you don't even remember. You have to pay child support. You have to get, you know, anti-itch cream. You know, the sin was pleasurable for a season, but eventually that season wears off. How long is sin pleasurable? Just long enough to get you hooked on it. And then it turns on you. Sin is pleasurable for a season. There's a high that comes with it. But then it turns on you and puts guilt and shame on you and ultimately wants to destroy you. And it wants to keep you out of God's presence. That's ultimately what the plan of sin is. You know, when sin comes into someone's life, they feel like they're unworthy to come to God. And I'm talking about Christians. You know, it's one thing if you're talking about unsaved people. But when a Christian sins, all of a sudden they feel unworthy to come to God. They stay home from church. They stop fellowshipping with the Lord. But that's not the way. Like the prodigal son, you have to run back to the Father. You have to confess your sin, and God says that He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to restore back to you your sense of righteousness. It's not to say that you won't ever sin again, but the Lord, He's faithful to forgive you. And so we need to know this, understanding that yes, sin might be pleasurable for a season, but that pleasure passes. That's why it says the passing pleasure of sin. It's pleasurable until that pleasure passes, and then you're just left with the guilt, the shame, and the consequences of that sin. You know, when I was a teenager, I had so many opportunities to enjoy the pleasures of sin. When I lived in Germany when I was 16, everyone there thought I was nuts. Because, you know, in Germany, the legal drinking age is 18. You know, in America, it's 21, so people start drinking when they're 16 years old or whatever. Well, in Germany, the drinking age is 18, so they start drinking at 12 or 13. And I was there at 16, and I didn't drink, I didn't party, I didn't go to the club, I didn't smoke. I didn't do any of that stuff. I didn't sleep around. You know, and people just thought I was nuts. You know, I had 16-year-old classmates telling me that they were going to see prostitutes. Now, I don't have to be smart to know what those people look like to this day. Because people that live a sinful lifestyle, they age 10 times quicker. You know, I can look at classmates that I graduated with where you can just see. I mean, I was at the Orleans County Fair the other night. It's a wonderful place to be. You see some interesting people. And man, I seriously thought I saw Schmeagle walking by me. A whole family of Schmeagles. And you could just tell that they'd been on drugs and that drugs had taken a toll on them. I mean, when you see someone that's been addicted to heroin or been addicted to meth, man, that stuff messes people up. Their whole system starts shutting down and rejecting. And so, you know, I mean, as a teenager, even here in good old Waterport, New York, going to Lindenville High School, where, you know, you wouldn't imagine that there was problems. But, I mean, I left for that year of high school during my junior year of high school, and I left thinking, you know, when I come back, everything will be as usual, and everyone thought I was crazy over there. But I just thought, you know, when I come back, I got all these good friends in Lindenville that are living good moral lives, and I came back, and they were all partying and getting drunk and going out and having orgies, literally, in high school, in Lindenville. You know, I wish I could say I'm making this stuff up, but that's what was going on. My friends having to get their stomachs pumped or whatever because of alcohol poisoning. All this stuff. You know, and as the odd man out, when all your friends that you grew up with and all the people around you are, they're partying, they're drinking, they're having sex, you feel like a loser. You feel like the one that's just like, I must be crazy. But I'm so glad that I passed on the pleasures of sin. I'd have not one regret on passing on those pleasures. Because I know those kids that at the time, that sure, they thought it was pleasurable. They were probably having fun. But it didn't remain fun when they have no future ahead of them, when they fail to get a job, when they look like a mess, when they have kids all over the place that they don't even know, they're paying child support for, all that. See, sin, it's pleasurable for a season, but in the end, it just tries to destroy you because it comes from Satan. He wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. And you see, Moses, it says that he rejected that. He rejected the passing pleasure of sin. What is he talking about? You see, Egypt, everything in the Old Testament is a type and shadow of the New Testament, and Egypt was representation of the world. In the New Testament, that's what, when the New Testament refers to Egypt, it's talking about the world and the world's way of doing things. And so he rejected that and decided, rather, I'm going to go with the people of God and I'm going to serve God and I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And I'm sure that anybody that knew Moses and knew the opportunity that he had growing up in the house of Pharaoh, in the most powerful house, thought that he was absolutely nuts when he rejected that lineage. Wouldn't you think? Moses, you got it made. You don't even have to get a job. You can just exist and everything in this world will be taken care of for you. Right? But when you make a stance for the Lord, The Lord removes the burden of sin. You don't have to be bound anymore. It doesn't matter what you were before you walked in this place. It doesn't matter what you were before you came to Christ and you gave your heart to Him. Because when Jesus comes into your life, if you'll let Him, and you'll let Him do a complete work in you, He'll remove any bit of bondage, He'll remove any bit of sin, He'll give you the way out, but it's up to you to take it. And you see, some people are just waiting for the Lord to force that way upon you. The Lord will never drive you to church. The Lord will never put your offering in the plate. The Lord will never make you confess the Word of God. The Lord will never make you do anything, but He'll show you, He'll tell you, He'll give you the Word. But then it's up to you to walk it out. It's up for you to do the Word. The Lord doesn't do the Word for you. You know, I made this confession up based on a series of scriptures. And you know, in our Sunday morning series, we're talking about confession. And this is one of them that's in that confession handbook that I made. Thank you, Father God, you have rescued me from the dominion of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of your own dear Son. I have been redeemed by the blood of your Son, Jesus, and my sins are forgiven. My old life is gone. I am a brand new creation. I live in the new man. Therefore, I live in righteousness and holiness. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am dead to sin. I am alive in you. Sin has no power in my life. I am free of sin and its effects. All of those things that I just said about me are just scriptures that the Bible says about you and about me. God does a complete work in you if you'll let Him. He'll remove the power of sin in your life. He'll remove the bondage in your life. He'll remove that. And He'll take the shame away, He'll take the guilt away, and He'll take the effects away. Because living in sin has effects on you. And living for God has an effect on you. That's why Psalm 91, with long life will I satisfy Him. You know, living a godly lifestyle will give you a long life without even having the Lord's blessing on you. Just the fact that you're living a good moral Christian life will give you a 90% chance of living a longer life than anyone else. You'll have more money. I mean, do you know what it costs to smoke? Do you know what it costs to drink? You have to have a whole separate budget for drinking and smoking. And medical prescriptions to live the world's way. So just by living a good Christian moral life, you'll pull ahead. That's not even talking about having the Lord's blessing. That's just by doing and living the way God wants you to live. But then you factor in God's blessing, and it just multiplies. His hand upon your life, when He becomes your dwelling place, He multiplies everything that you set your hand to. He blesses you. He takes care of you. He leads you. He gives you a rhema word to protect you, to watch over you, so that you'll never reap the reward of the wicked, but you'll only ever see it with your eyes. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for giving us opportunities to serve You with all of our heart, that we can turn our back on the world, and that we can choose to follow after You just like Moses did. That he made a stance to reject the world's way of doing things, to reject the wealth and the power and the prestige of his position in this world, but he decided to follow after You and to walk with the children of God. And You blessed him mightily, just like You do for us when we make the same decision to serve You, to walk in Your ways, to do according to Your Word, to follow after You and to follow after the leading of Your Holy Spirit. I thank You that as we make decisions tonight to follow after You, to walk according to Your ways, that You set the captive free, that You bring the rhema word, that You bring the leading and the guidance of Your Holy Spirit, that You remove the yoke of sin, that You remove the bondage of sin, that You remove the pull of sin, the enticement of sin. Though sin might be pleasurable for a season, I thank You that we rise up in faith and we do not walk according to the sin, but we walk in Your ways. And I thank You that You make us a brand new creation, that we are dead to sin and alive to righteousness. We are a brand new creation in you. And if you believe that, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.